How y'all doing? Greetings from the Southland. My name's Steve Pittman. My dad was a missionary in West Africa. My mom was from Dearborn, Michigan. My dad is from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So we picked up on both. My mom happened to be a Confederate, though. She loved Stonewall Jackson. And so I grew up very staunch Southern. We wouldn't have these federal problems right now we're having if we had won the war. But anyway, on the other hand, I'm an eclectic mix of a lot of things. Go blue. In 1973-74, I was home. I went to Inner City Christian for that year, and the youth group, I was Calvary Baptist Church in Ypsilanti, Michigan. The youth leader, all the youth group got together every Saturday and watched Michigan play during the fall. And I became an ardent Michigan fan. We've gone through some bad times, but I think there's a new light burning, right? Okay, well, enough about that. But anyway, I was out there in Africa growing up, and I came back home to Piedmont Bible College in 1975. I was 17 years old. I didn't see my parents again for 2 years. When I did, I was engaged to be married. I got married when I was 20. My wife was 19. And we were planning to go back to Africa as a missionary, and God threw a curveball at me and sent me to Brazil. I didn't want to go to Brazil because on the college soccer team, everybody spoke Portuguese. And I knew there was places in Africa that hadn't had a missionary since before David Livingstone. So I was like, Lord, I want to go to Africa. And God said, I don't care what you want. And he sent me to Brazil. So we were in Brazil for 15 years with Baptist Missions. And then God brought us home, threw me another curveball, and left me in the States, which I didn't want to have happen. That was the one place I didn't want to be. Well, there's one other place, and that's France. And I'm kind of scared now. He sent me home and left me in the States, and so we started teaching in a Bible college, and also we decided to plant a multi-ethnic church in Winston-Salem. Now, any of y'all that are from burned over college towns, okay, Bible college towns, you know what I'm saying? They're burned over. I mean, it's everybody's saved, everybody's on their way to heaven. There's probably less than 75% of them are actually saved. But anyway, that's the kind of place that we're ministering at, and it's a whole lot different than Brazil. You could preach in Brazil and people got saved, okay? You preach here, people get saved too, just not as many. Okay, so we thank the Lord because we've just had a black couple that's coming to the church, and their three kids have now all been saved. They're all teenagers. They all go to public high school. They're having very difficult times in some respects because they came without knowing anything about the Bible. And New Year's Day, she stood up at the service and said, "I just thank God that I finally found a place where it's not about money and it's not about race." And so we were just really excited what God's doing, because it doesn't really matter where God sends you. If God's with you, he provides the way, right? My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. So now we're at Grace Baptist Bible College, and we're starting a new school. It's flying by grace. It's by the grace of God. And so we're just, I met some people. I mean, Scott Burke, I taught him. I'm the easiest professor you ever had, right?
Yeah.
Okay. and then Bob Payne, I had known him because he came down there and we met him. And then Brother Perry came down and preached in chapel a couple times. And I met some of them. Most of you I don't know, and you don't know me. But I want to talk to you today, and nobody told me a whole lot about what to say or what to preach. He kind of just left it up to me to whatever I wanted to do. And I'm kind of really like the Old Testament. I'm kind of partial to it. But I'm also worried about something today. And I'm worried about fundamentalists who are losing their way. Okay? Y'all know the people that you went to school with, and we got out of school. We were gung-ho for the Lord. We were moving down the highway together. And then all of a sudden, stuff starts happening in the life of some of my friends. And I'm looking at them going, what's happening? What's wrong? And all of a sudden they're not the same fellowship anymore. It's not the same anymore. You know what I'm saying? They're not my enemy. I'm not their enemy. But we just don't jihad anymore. Something's wrong. And then I saw it happen with missionaries that I was missionaries on the field with. And now I'm watching it happen here in the States again, all over again. It's like an unending story. It's just like this thing just keeps happening over and over again. But then when we go back to the Bible, we find out this is no new story. This is an old story. Now, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 13, if you would. Please open your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to deal with Abraham, who was a fundamentalist, and Lot, who was not one. And we're going to draw some lessons from that. I'm not going to tell you anything that y'all don't know. I mean, most of you are older than I am, and you know a lot more. You've probably forgotten more than I'll know. But the point being here is there we need to be reminded. Peter says, I'm reminding you. We need to be reminded, and we need to be accountable. I just joined yesterday, my son and I, the IBNFNA, and the reason we did was because we want accountability. You know, if Bob Payne hears something about me, I want him to call me up and say, Steve, is this true? See what I'm saying? We need accountability. You don't play Lone Ranger out here. And so we need some accountability. And we need some people to say, hey, where are you? Are you still the same place you used to be? You know, and then what helps in that is like when you get together like this. You know, you meet people and you start talking, you can tell a little quick whether the person's the same place they used to be. Okay? So let's look here and let's see if we can come up with some things about Abraham and about Lot and what the distinctions to draw some in the minutes we have left. All right, so, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich. That's the personal aspect of the Abrahamic covenant there. He was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Now, you remember the setting very well. Abraham really messed up badly because there was a famine. He did what all people do. It's kind of like we do sometimes when things get in trouble. We go to the bank and we get a loan. Why should we go ask God? Really? Does God actually answer from heaven and do things for us? Let's go get a loan. That's what the world does. Or somebody from our, you know, let me give you some advice here. And next thing you know, well, he went off to Egypt. And you know he did wrong because the first thing he did before he ever got there was he told his wife what? Lie. And he got himself in a mess, man. And sometimes we fundamentals do that. We go down there and the king rebuked him. He said, what have I done to you that you've done this to me? He's talking about God. You know, Abraham comes out, well, you know, I serve God, and I didn't think God was worshipped in this place. And really? And sometimes I think, and that's a lesson for us, that sometimes we, like Abraham, think that there's places where God doesn't operate. We go places sometimes we think God doesn't operate, and we forget about God's attributes. So one of them is that God is everywhere. Knows everything and can do anything, whether it's with a believer or an unbeliever. And so we forget those things. And so we just go bebopping on our way and start acting like the world. Next thing you know, we're doing the same thing. We get ourselves in trouble. And see, I like that. I don't know who it was. I guess it was Dr. Duddle this morning. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about fundamentals. Let's not talk about our Neo buddies over there. I'll talk about them in a minute. I got some things to say. I got some friends that are Neos. But right now, let's talk about us, because this is what we're worried about. We're worried about us holding line, right? Us passing to the next generation so that there's something that's called fundamentalism in the future, okay? And so as we look at this thing, he comes back from Egypt. He gets right with God. He comes back. He goes back to the place of the altar. Now, the thing about the altar is it represents the relationship of Abraham with Almighty God. See, everywhere that Abraham goes, what does he do? He builds an altar. Every single place he goes. And so when we look at this altar, it represents a relationship with a holy God. In 12, 7, and 8, he built one. In 13, 18, he built one. In 22, 9, he builds one. He's always building an altar because there's a relationship, a personal relationship between him and God. Interestingly, for Lot, you never hear about Lot building an altar. In fact, you don't see Lot worshiping. So this personal relationship with God, and the Bible reflects something about Abraham. In 2 Chronicles 20, what does it say in verse 2? Somebody read that for me. By the way, you guys know the old Bible drill we used to do back when you were really young? Okay. I don't think they do them anymore. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2, at least by the way that most people look in their Bibles, I figure they don't know where most stuff is. 2 Chronicles 22, what's written?
Told Jehoshaphat, saying, there is a great multitude against seen from beyond the sea and this side of Syria. Behold, they be in Hazor, which is in Gittah.
Okay, that's, I just messed up something. My writing is horrible. So excuse me a minute. Everybody that sees my writing goes, what did you do? Okay, what I really want is verse 7. In my writing, it's terrible. It says verse 7, but I didn't read it that way. All right, go ahead. Verse 7.
Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, who gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?
Abraham, thy what?
Friend.
That's an interesting moniker to have. The friend of God. Not only that, it's repeated in Isaiah. We don't have to go there, but it's repeated in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8 and in James 2 and verse 23. Three times in your Bible, it's repeated that the fact that Abraham was God's friend. So let me ask you a question. Are you God's friend? Are you God's friend? You say, well, I'm a fundamentalist. Of course I'm God's friend. I don't make you a fundamentalist. And I don't make you the friend of God. Are you God's friend? That means, do you have a relationship with Him? Like right now, are you walking with God? You say, well, I'm a pastor, hello. That don't mean you're walking with God either. I'm one too. Sometimes I'm not walking with God. Okay? Like when my wife says, didn't you preach last week about, woman, know you bless? But she's right. She's right. You know, you preached last week and now you're acting like you don't even know what to talk about. Are you walking with God right now, friend? I'm just telling you, you came to this conference and you're wanting to be with other fundamentalists, and so, you know, I'm just going to ask you a question. Are you walking with God? Are you right now walking with God? Is everything cool between you and God? Is everything okay? Would God call you His friend? Are you the friend of God? Well, it's a question you need to ask yourself. Abraham was called God's friend, and the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why would they call Abraham God's friend? Why would God make such a big deal that three times He refers to him as the friend of God in the Holy Scriptures? Why? And the answer is found in Hebrews 11:6, which says what? Without faith it is what? It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that He is. You have to believe in someone you cannot see. He has to be so real to you that when you're in your car, you're talking to Him. Somebody driving by may think you're crazy, but it don't matter. He's real to you. There's a reality about your relationship with an Almighty God. He's as real to you as your wife or your husband or your children. He's a real God, a powerful God, the God who is. You must believe that He is. And that secondly, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I ask you a question. Does your God reward you? Because if He doesn't, guess what? Something's wrong with the relationship, people. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about a God who answers because I have a mentor. His name's Dr. Billy Martin down south. Dr. Billy Martin told me a long time ago, without prayer, God does nothing. Without prayer, God does nothing. Steve Pittman does not have the ability to do anything except aggravate people. That I got an ability to do pretty well. But God can do anything with anyone. I was just listening to Mark, and I don't know who the other guy's name was, what his name was, but you hear him sing. I mean, they started singing. I looked at my son and said, they can sing too. The boy can preach and I can sing. Man, I can't sing. But God didn't intend me to sing. And God gave each one of us our gifts the way He wanted us to be, and He made us the way He wanted us to be, and He says, I'm putting you in a place where I want you to be. I'm putting you in a place where I want you to be, and I want you to be a person who lives by faith. I want you to have this relationship with me represented by the altar of God. Dr. Nuttall asked, or somebody did, how many people have had devotions? How many percentage of our church members have devotions? You can tell. You can tell who your church members are that have devotions. Either you have the power of God or you don't. Either you're walking with God or you're not. You either have the blessing of God on your life or you don't. There's no middle road, people. There's nowhere to hide. You're either one thing or you're not. It's that simple. Abraham walked with God. This is the first point I want you to understand. He had a personal relationship with God. Now, we all have that relationship, if we're believers, because of the cross. Right? Because of Jesus Christ, who by the grace of God shed His blood for us in order that we might have eternal life. It's the only way to God. No other way. And if you've come by the way of the cross, then you have a relationship with God. The question is, how is that relationship doing? Because I'm here to tell you, Lot had one too. How do we know Lot was a righteous man? Because 2 Peter tells us he was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us that this man was a righteous man. I wouldn't have known it. Seriously, if the New Testament had not told me, I would have looked at Lot. And one could do what a lot of people do with Saul. Some people say, well, Saul was saved, Saul wasn't saved. There's a big debate about whether King Saul was saved or not. And how come people have a big debate about it? Because there's nothing that says in the New Testament that he was or wasn't. In fact, there's nothing in the Old Testament that says he was or wasn't. But with this man Lot, there is. You look at this thing and you think, man, how sad. How sad. What a difference. Lot has a personal relationship. I mean, Abraham has a personal relationship with God. Lot doesn't. Lot's hanging on the coattails of somebody. And this is what I want you to understand. Some of your college friends are Lots. They were hanging on the coattail of somebody else. Hanging on the coattail of somebody else. And when they got out there to be by themselves, they couldn't make it because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the way that they're supposed to. Not that they're not saved. They don't have that power of God in their life. See, this is the problem, though. There's been times when I've been like that, too. And probably, if you're honest, there's been times when you've been like that, too. When you lost God's power and you lost God's blessing because there was sin in the camp, there was sin that hadn't been taken care of. I'm not talking about some crazy, you know, thing like adultery or something like that. I'm talking about just the relationship wasn't right with God. You were bitter. You were angry. Those are some great fundamentalist traits. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? Bitter and angry and, bless God, I'm standing on this peace and I'm defending it to the last. Bless God, I know I'm going to go down. I know I'm going to die by myself. We tend to have this kind of morbid looking at the future, you know. Things it's going to be bad. Really? I don't know. It's looking pretty good to me. Black kids, Latino kids. I mean, this country's opened up to more kinds of people. I don't even have to go out of the United States to find multitudes of people who haven't heard the gospel before. Looking pretty good to me. I don't know about you, man. I got a whole bunch of young people in my church. They're all out serving the Lord right now. Things are looking pretty good. If I can encourage you, I want to encourage you today. Don't take a pessimistic look at the ministry, man. There's nothing pessimistic about the ministry. What we need is the power of God. And God gives His power to whom? Anyone who decides to have this personal relationship with Him. He doesn't demand that you have to speak well. He doesn't demand that you have to be the best preacher. He doesn't demand that you have to be the best singer or rather with this or that or the other thing. He demands that you walk with Him. And that you walk by faith. And if you do that, there is nothing that cannot be accomplished that God orders. And it's the most blessed place to be, man. On the front lines, fighting with the power of God on your side. Where that you understand it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about what you can do, it's about what He can do. So if we can get that, that's our first point. Our second point we find as we move down. Look at verse 5. And Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now here's a mess, because when God first called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, He said, leave your family, right? Dad didn't want to leave. Dad took off with him. Joshua 24:2 says that Terah was an idolater. He doesn't want to leave Lot even after the second call, because it's his brother's son who's dead, and he's probably raised him as his own son. He doesn't want to leave him. So there's a problem there. And he takes Lot with him. Lot also gets rich on Abraham's coattails. And it says in verse 6, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And here comes a little note that Moses sticks in there. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. What's that mean? The unbelievers are there. Let me tell you something, boys. Let me tell you something. The unsaved people do not know the difference between a fundamentalist and a conservative neo-evangelical. They don't know the difference. So when you go out here and start blasting another Christian in front of unsaved people, all you're doing is hurting the cause of Christ. Okay, let me just tell you. You say, well, that makes you a neo. Then I'm a neo. But I'm just telling you right now. There is no point to go out here and start killing other brothers. Okay, and in a minute we're going to see that. Was Lot a brother? Okay. Was he correct? No. Did there need to be separation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Amos 3:3, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So I cannot walk with a neo unless I agree to walk with him or unless he turns into a fundamentalist. Which has happened. Some of the neos I know have turned into fundamentalists. Does happen. But as my mama told me a long time ago, you can't catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Okay? Some of us need to learn that. And we got large doses of vinegar. And vinegar costs a whole lot less than honey does. Right? So I want you to see from Abraham's life how he treats a person from whom he separates. It's really important. It's a real important principle from the Word of God that we really need to get our minds wrapped around. So here we come. We've got a problem. What's the problem in 6 through 8? There's strife between them, but you don't see Lot coming to Abraham. You see Abraham going to Lot. And what's he saying? The heathen are watching, and we don't need to be fighting. We need to separate. Well, God already told him that, didn't he? God said, get away from your family, get away from everybody. Go out by yourself, Abraham. You're the only one in your family that's actually doing what I want. And he didn't do it. He didn't obey. I think about myself. How many of the blessings of God has Steve Pittman missed in his life because I didn't obey completely what God said? I obeyed, but I didn't obey. Wow. God said, get out. He went. But he didn't obey completely. He took people with him he should have taken. Why? Emotional baggage. We all have it. We've got friends. We've got family. We've got all these emotions that are tied up in different people. And God says, hey, I want you to go out here and I want you to live your life in a certain way for me. And it's going to cost you. Did anybody tell you that being a Christian wasn't going to cost you? Because they lied to you. There's nobody in here that believes that. We all know it costs. And it's going to keep on costing people. You don't get to a place where it doesn't cost you to be a fundamentalist. There is never a time when it's not, well, there will be when you get to heaven, but other than that, there's not going to be a time when it's not going to cost you. There's always a cost to being called a funding. So when we come here and we look at this thing, there's strife, and he says, hey, there shouldn't be any strife between me and you. Now, I want to show you a New Testament parallel passage to this. Somebody go, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read me verses 9 to 11. Somebody. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Look what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians. It's in the context of church discipline. But look what he tells them.
I wrote unto you in an epistle not to come to fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be it fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one known not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?
All right, there we go. Well, you're a judge. Yep. Bible says, okay, here we go. Bible says, if somebody calls themselves a what? A brother. Now, if I don't hang out with the kind of people that he's talking about there, I have no evangelism going on. Okay, that's what I said. I'm not telling you about the heathen, and I was preaching my church lesson. Why do you go to a heathen tongue? Don't use God's name in vain. Why not? Doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Go drink. Why not? Doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Don't do this. Why not? Why do you not do those things? Because you have been born again. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, who is creating you into the image of Jesus Christ, Almighty God.
God is doing what he ordained us to do to start with, making man in his image after his likeness. Watch and see that. People, we're always asking the heathen to be like us. It can't happen unless there is a divine work of God that happens in our lives. But if a man says he's a brother, well, that's a different story altogether now. That man now says that the indwelling spirit of God is in him and that he is different and that he should be the same as you are. Because if, as Dr. Nuttall said this morning, the hermeneutic is the same, then the Bible says the same thing to me that it does to you, brother. It says the same thing to you that it does to the African friends that I have over there in Mozambique. And it says the same thing to my Brazilian friends and to the Chinese and to everywhere else that the Word of God went. But it says two things. It says one thing. It says the same thing to everyone. And so if a person's actually walking with God and doing the right interpretations, guess what? We can gee off, even about another person. Because there's a spirit that testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God, right? And you give other children of God, but then it is obvious. Superiority of the scriptures. They talk about everything. And so when I look at this, and I think about how much Abraham screwed up, and I'm so thankful God put his story in there, aren't you? Because I have sure messed up a lot in my life. I've sure made a lot of mistakes. And God just does that 1 John 1:9 thing. If we confess our sins, what? If we're humble enough to go and confess our sins, acknowledge, recognize, repent, understand it from God's point of view. Yes, Lord, I really messed up badly. He's faithful, what? Forgives our sins, cleanses from all unrighteousness. Man, thank God. So I ask you a question. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Well, if it's not the best, guess what? It ain't hard to get back. What do you got to do? Recognize where you're at. Humble yourself. Repent. Pray. Boom. Now you got the power of God again. Is that simple? Nothing hard about it, except the humbling part. That's the hard part for us, right? Lord, I got to admit that I might have been doing this wrong for a couple of years. Really? Or you just want to keep on doing it wrong? So as we look at this thing, now there's a third point, though. Not only was there a personal relationship with God that led to a concern about a relationship before the heathen, okay? There was a concern about that relationship idea there between the heathen. That he says, we've got to separate, Lot. We can't hang together. Okay? Now, he didn't scream at Lot. He didn't shout at Lot. He just made some straight-up evaluations of reality. We cannot continue to walk together. And there's a heathen world out there that's watching us, and we can't do this. So Abraham finally comes to an understanding that even the family must be separated from if the family is not fundamentalist. Now, here's where a lot of us get caught. I know a lot of old fundamentalists that used to be young fundamentalists that when they were young fundamentalists are talking like I'm talking right now, but when they got old, their family, they got sons and daughters, those sons and daughters married, and they're all of a sudden not real fundamentalists anymore, right? Kind of like that halfway covenant up there in New England, those Puritans did. Remember that? Well, we kind of do that too as Baptists. And so now we've got our sons and our daughters and our grandkids, and there's nothing. There's something's wrong. But we keep making excuses for them. So I ask you a question. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Here Abraham's having to leave somebody that is like his son. He's raised him because his brother died. And he says to him in verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Well, he's the oldest one. He didn't have to do that. He could have made Lot go do what he wanted. But he, in a very wise and very considerate way, offered the younger man, what do you want? You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Whatever. We're splitting. So you figure out which way you want to go. And here comes the fall of Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes. That's the first thing. Lifted up his eyes. He's not looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, as it says over there in 12 after the faith passage, right? He's not looking to God anymore. He's looking at what? He's looking at the plains of Jordan. Then he chose the plains of Jordan. That's the second thing. Number three,
is found in 13:12. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And in 19:2, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom as a judge. There's a progression. And that's why I've seen some of my friends do the same progression. And I pray to God I do not make this progression. Because I can. I pray to Almighty God that I do not make this progression. Now, I've already told my kids, y'all go off and become Neos, and me and you are separating. We'll get together for Thanksgiving, we'll get together for Christmas, but we ain't working together. My kids already know that. Now I'm working on my grandkids. One of them's only 3.5 years old, but we're already talking this stuff about, you know, walking with God. Got two twins that are only 6 months, and, you know, they're only 6.5 months old, and too early to talk to them about that. But we'll get there. It's important. Somebody please read me Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. I want to see, this is Jesus. Okay? I want you to see that I'm not just making this thing up about family has to be separated from. Jesus said this. Okay? This is not a Steve Pittman doctrine. This is a Jesus doctrine. All right, I'm bothering you already by walking around, right? I'm sorry, people. I don't stay in one spot usually when I preach. But I did realize I didn't have the mic, and I was trying to get excited. All right. So let's look at who's got that. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Who's got it? Who can read it for me?
While he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, desiring to be with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand outside, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.
Let me ask you a question. What is a fundamentalist definition of a family? Person who does the will of God. That's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sister. When Peter said, what are we going to get out of this? What did he say? Man, you're going to get tribulation, but along that you're going to get many mothers, many fathers, many sisters, many brothers. Why? Bigger family. Now, how come he says this to Mary? Well, we won't go there, but John 7, verses 1 through 5 tells you why. His brothers did not believe in him. And they were wanting him to go to Jerusalem as a political entity. Okay, no one could deny the miracles. No one could deny that militarily it was going to be great. Here's a supply line that can't be broken. Here's a guy who can take a few pieces of bread and feed a multitude of soldiers. No problem. That's when John 6, they want to take him and make him king. Let's get the Romans. His brothers wanted that too. And the mom's with him. And why? Oh, we don't understand why she was there, but Jesus said he didn't get up. See, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, there's other accounts of this. And Jesus is teaching, Oriental style, he's sitting on the ground, everybody's sitting in the house, you can't even move, so you can see this thing happening. I mean, I was raised in Africa, so this is the way it happens, you know, they tap him on the shoulder, hey, can you tell Jesus, you know, and so, you know, it goes back from one person to the other, and it gets to Jesus, and Jesus just goes, he gets up and goes out, right? No. I'm not stopping doing what I'm doing, what's important. What's important? Teaching the Word of God to those who want to hear it, and who want to obey it. That's a big problem for some of us. We like the term fundamentalist, but we don't always obey the word. Dr. Nettle brought that out this morning, too. We like to hear. We like to come to conferences. But when we leave here, sometimes we leave the principles behind. We don't do it. And then we wonder how come God's not blessing. God doesn't bless unless you do. Because there's something about faith. It's not passive. It's always active. It demands that you do something. You believe, therefore you do. So here we go. Here we got a guy who's going to have to separate, Abraham separating from his family. Jesus, he's making a stand here. Those who hear the word of God and what? Do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? I had to separate from my brother. My brother, even to this day, got his heart straightened out a little bit, but he's still not a fundamentalist. It's only so much fellowship I can have with him. We can hunt together. We can fish together. By the way, I do those things. Anybody, any hunters here? Okay, God bless the hunters.
We can hunt together. We can fish together. There's a lot of things we can't do together. Just, there's no way. And he goes to a Southern Baptist church, and there ain't no way. He knows. He knows what I am. My sister came over one day, and she brought a person from Africa, and I went to an interdenominational school up there in Ivory Coast, and my sister was asking about my church, and my sister said, he has a real strict church. In fact, she used the word legalistic church, which we don't. There's a difference between legalism and holiness. But that was her definition. You know, they know. My family knows. Does your family know? And have you drawn the line? And have you drawn the line for your kids about what's going to happen if they're not what they're supposed to be? And are you going to still hang with them? And it's a question you better start asking yourself, because you either hang with God or you don't. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I didn't make the rule. Who made the rule? God did. All right? You're going to have to decide who you're going to hang with. Look, he didn't just say this here. Look at Luke 12, 51 through 53. Luke 12, 51 through 53. Say, preacher, what are you hammering so hard on that for? Because I'm telling you right now, I've seen this do more damage than about anything else I've seen in fundamentalism since I've been home to the States. Luke 12. And by the way, for you ladies, many times the reason that the husband does the sliding is because the ladies have slid a long time ago. Many times husbands might be fundamentalists, but wives aren't. You understand what I'm telling you? So if the wife's not a fundamentalist and the husband is, the children are growing up in a house that is what? Divided. What's going to happen? There's going to be problems. Okay, and I'm not talking to you about comfortable stuff here. I understand that. You say, well, you're a stranger coming in here, you know. Hopefully I won't be forever, you know. This is my first time in, but pretty much you got to speak what God says to speak. You got to say what God says to speak. You know, you don't go pick what you want. All right, so what's there? What's in Luke 12, 51 through 53?
Those who deny and come and give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there can be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
Now, that's what the gospel does. The gospel puts us at enmity with the people that are non-saved. Problem is, it also puts it at enmity with people who don't follow God full time. Because as soon as you start talking about following God, and you talk about being a fundamentalist, all of a sudden there's like this shoo, wall that goes up. You know, really, you're one of those? You're one of those judgers? And they'll inevitably quote to you in that nasty little neo-drawl that they have. You know, judge not, lest ye be judged. You ever heard that? Like they've never read 1 Corinthians 6. I don't know. But, you know, that's one of the issues. You know, the problem isn't that I attack them, it's that they attack me. Okay? I'm not going around looking for fights. I don't go around trying to fight them. I leave them alone. I got too much work to do. I've got people that aren't saved. I'm out doing discipleships. I'm out doing counseling. I'm doing all this kind of stuff. I don't have time to be messing with these people all the time. But they won't leave me alone. And so I want you to understand something. There's a cost to discipleship, even within your family. Look at Luke 14:26. Somebody read that verse for me. Luke 14:26. There's a lot more, by the way. I'm just cutting it short. Luke 14:26. What's written? Say what? He don't even say you can't be a fundamentalist. He says you can't even be what? You can't even be a disciple. You aren't even a follower of Jesus. You got to pick who you're going to follow. You can't even be a follower of Jesus. See, we got to start getting back to preaching hard-nosed, hard preaching, which means we're going to have less people in our churches. But let me tell you, somebody told me a long time ago, nothing wrong with a backdoor revival. If you're cleaning out people who don't really want to serve God, okay, there's nothing good about having a church of 125 people if you could have a church of 50 that's actually walking with God. Okay? let me try to get that. And secondly, if a person isn't willing to make the decisions that you've made, how can they have the power of God in their life? Answer is they're not. So what's going to happen? And I suspect there's some of you here, because everywhere I've ever gone, there have been. You are pastors who carry full-grown sheep. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of sheep are you supposed to carry? Lambs. Those who don't know how to do for themselves. If you start carrying full-grown sheep around, what's going to happen? You're going to get wore out. Trust me, I've done it. I was stupid. I tried to carry sheep around in Brazil, and it never worked. I don't have one single sheep that I saved doing that. You can't carry sheep around. You carry lambs around. And even they have to walk on their own four hooves. And if you don't teach your people to do that, they will wear you out. And the real cause isn't them, it is you. Okay? So, when we get back to this thing, we've got a problem that Abraham's finally come to grips with, and that's his family has to be divided. There has to be a separation. Lot, well, let me show you what happens to Lot. This is from the lips of Jesus. Luke 17, 28 through 33. Luke 17, 28 through 33. What's written? You know, we understand that that is going to happen in the trib. We understand that's a tribulational passage there, but at the same time, the application comes across to all of God's children, across whatever dispensation. There's always have to be separation. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Well, Lot's wife didn't die in the trib, did she? She didn't even die during the law, did she? She died during the dispensation of promise. Why'd she die, guys? He turned around and looked back when God said, don't look back, right? God said to the angel, don't look back. You look back, bad things are going to happen. She looked back. Why? Her heart was back there. I see a lot of pastors and a lot of pastors' wives. Their hearts are in a house they built. Their hearts are in something else besides God. And it always causes problems, people. Seriously, it really does. And my heart goes out to all of you that are in this room because I fight the same fight you do. I know where you're at. I know what it's like to work and work and work. And I know what it's like to get daggers in your back from people that you trust. I know what it's like to be wounded in the fight. I know what it's like to get hit when kicked when you're down. But that's not all the story. I know what it's like to win. Not because I could win, but because he won, and I'm just on his side. Not because I'm anything great, because I'm not. Some of my professors are sitting here and they can tell you. I wasn't the best or the brightest. I won because I was on the right side. When I won, I only won because I was on the right side. So I want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at, preacher. Pastor. Missionary, whatever else you might be here. You're not here by accident. Don't give up the fight. You might have to go home and do some gardening in your own family, in your church, whatever. Let me tell you something. You don't got to do it by yourself. You can do it with the power of Almighty God. And if you do it with the power of God and you do it God's way. Now see, let me just bring a little thing as we bring it to a close. The next chapter, remember, Lot gets taken captive because he's in the wrong place. Remember? What does Abraham do?
So he's not a nasty fundamentalist. When his neo-evangelical brother needs help, he goes and helps him. But you don't go back living with him yet. Right? What happened to Lot? Lost his entire family. What a debacle chapter 19 is. I mean, it's almost like a soap opera, right? What about Abraham? And he's mentioned in the New Testament just over and over and over again. Which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? You want to have a church 500, 1,000? Is that what you're looking for? Well, remember the words to Baruch in the book of Jeremiah. Don't dream big dreams. You be happy with what God gives you. If God gives you a church of 50, you be what? You be satisfied. Paul said, I have learned to be what? Content in whatever state I am. Contentment with godliness is what? Great gain. People, let's covenant. Let's covenant that we're going to meet again next year. And that we're going to be better and farther along with God than we are this year. Why? How we make that happen? And we obey. We first of all, we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, this might be an area where I didn't do it right. Okay, Lord, I'm admitting, Lord, I didn't do this right. I need your help now. Can he help you out of pickles that you get yourself into? Yeah, man. He's helped me out of all kinds of them. Help you out of it. Now he does help you out of it. He says, okay, now you want to do it right? Let me show you how to do it right. Oh, man, that's good. Huh? Look at Abraham, man. He kept messing up, trying to help God out and all that. Man, 22. You ever read Genesis 22? Whoa! This guy says, I'm going to give my son, and the Hebrews tell us why. He thought God would raise him from the what? Faith. And he grew. That's called progressive sanctification, man. He grew. That's what's supposed to be happening with you and me. Okay? So let me leave you on a positive note, man. Don't be sad. And if there's something wrong and the Holy Spirit struck you today, man, fix it. Let's get on down the highway, man. We got a great God who can do great things through you and me. He chooses people like us. That's amazing.